that, kind of put him on the spot with good words. I remember Squire Parson listening to him saying, like, man, George Beverly Shea, some of them other guys, just incredible. God had blessed him with voices. And he commands all of us to sing. He said, it's not just if you can sing or those that think they can sing. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so it's for all of us, the song in your heart. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, as you're turning there, I'm enjoying teaching that Faithful Bible Investigator class, FBI class we call it. And the young men, hopefully they're enjoying it. But we were on salvation and what takes place, the moment of salvation. And just amazing how the Bible is put together and what God has given us as a record, as something that he wants us to know according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. A lot of truths that are there. And how clear it is. It's just it's a matter of reading it, taking it to heart. But hopefully they're getting something from it. I know I am. I'm enjoying it. And so I do miss being in the adult Sunday school class because this is one of those areas where I get fed, take in, but teach. I always look forward to doing that. This morning, our message, looking at Luke. Now, we've been looking at Luke and going through. Last week, we looked at the faithlessness is akin to wrath. And we looked at a number of things like Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 24. We're on the Great Commission. We did a series dealing with Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 on our phrase dealing with go ye therefore. And our yearly theme, we always try to have attempt a yearly theme, is going out and sharing the gospel. And so we spent a month dealing with that. In February, we're kind of dealing with some things here at Luke that the Lord has laid on my heart. But if you look with me in verses 31, I want to read verse 31 down through verse 37. And I want to preach this morning on Jesus is a friend. Jesus is a friend. There's just moments in my life, moments in your life that you're going to need to know that Jesus is a friend. And the Bible has a lot to say about friends. And we're going to read about a man here who was possessed of an unclean devil, and he needed a friend. And Jesus was a friend to him is kind of what we'll look at this morning. Not get too in-depth here, but give you something from the Word. Hopefully, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will be a blessing to you this morning. Let's read verses 31. Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. The Bible says this, and it says, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Just a side note there, if you look at verse 32 and the statement of what it is saying there deals with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 deals with the power and the authority that that we should have, that when we witness or when we preach, not only 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 5 deals with this, and it speaks of the authority and the power that we should have or should exercise when we preach or when we teach. I know sometimes people say, "Well, I don't like that power or that authority." That authority comes from the Scripture and from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit, and it should be declarative. And they said here about what Christ was doing, and it says in verse 32 again, "And they were astonished at his doctrine," that's what he believed and what he was teaching, "but for his word was with power," how he was doing it. Now verse 33, as we get into the heart of our message, it says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Man, there's a whole lot there, and I don't have time to unpack all of that, dealing with an unclean spirit, but note, let's move on. Verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. And Father, I thank you for an opportunity to stand in the pulpit and Father, to proclaim your word. Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, I ask. And I pray that, Father, the word would go out and do a work in the hearts and lives. I pray that today, if there be one here that doesn't have a friend, Father, that the Holy Spirit would reveal you as the friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Father, today, we all need a friend in you. And Father, we ask that you would be with the message, be with those that have come out, those that are watching. I pray that you would suit a blessing as seen fit. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen. Dealing with friends and people who have friends, you'll run across this. Some people claim to have friends in high places, and in some songs are written that they have friends in low places, all right? But speaking of friends in high places, these friends are often, can be, a friend can find themselves to be fickle or self-serving. It's not really necessarily be classified as a good friend, especially if you are kind of self-serving to that fact or just a friend for somebody because you're getting a benefit or of some sort. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he is greater than any friend you might ever have in this life. Let me explain this. He possesses all authority according to Scripture, and Jesus is a friend to this demon-possessed man found here in our text this morning. And he had the power to heal him. Jesus has the power to heal this morning, and he wants to be a friend to not only you and I, but the friend to the whole world if they but receive or accept him. This morning, he wants to heal you of your sin. I do know that. And Jesus is a Savior who's able to redeem mankind. And not only redeem, but to purge and to cleanse the sins of the world. That was the great sacrifice on the cross. But as we look a little bit closer here, and there's a couple verses, a couple portions of Scripture I want to turn to as we begin to look at this. But number one, I want to say this, Jesus, according to what we're reading here, has power over Satan. This friend, Jesus, is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He has the power over Satan. If you look with me again at verse 34, and there's a lot there in verse 34, but we notice that he says here, saying, let us alone. This is speaking of the unclean spirit that's speaking out. And let me say this, they will always cry out. They always want to be audible, and they always know when to pick that moment or that time. Anytime you get on an evil spirit or a devil, he is always going to pop up his ugly head or one of his minions. And we see here in this synagogue, you say, they wouldn't be in this. They're in the synagogue. They're in church. That's where they're at. They want to disrupt and to disorganize. And we see here in the synagogue in verse 33, there was a man who had an unclean, he said it had a spirit of an unclean devil. You can look the word unclean or unclean devil up, and you get a good definition from looking at Scripture and comparing Scripture of what that uncleanness has to do with. It's a word or a phrase that deals with a lot of different areas of unclean, anything unclean. And it says, and cried out with a loud voice. They're not going to whisper. They're not going to go. They're going to cry out. And he definitely was. Now notice what he was upset with. He says, 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? He was speaking to Christ. He had identified Christ, and he says, thou Jesus of Nazareth. He definitely knew who he was, and he knew his name. He says, art thou come to destroy us? They know that there is an appointed day, there's an appointed judgment that Christ has spoken of, that God has spoken of, that he will judge the spirits and demons and devils. And he says here, art thou come to destroy us? And he says, I know thee. thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. It's funny, you'll find this time and time again in the Gospels where the devils know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. They know his deity. They know where he comes from. But yet, you see, the religious leaders, they wanted to deny that about Christ. Now, they had a problem because he had said and professed that he was the Son of God, the Christ, and he could take away sins, and we see it here. And so they picked up stones because they called him, he was a blasphemer. And what they said he blasphemed about is that, he is stating that he is the Son of God. There's only one, and we're saying you're not him. And so they picked up stones to stone him, but they couldn't stone him. So that was one of the railing accusations brought up at the cross. Here, even the devils know who Christ is. In Acts, you'll find that an unclean spirit cried out, and he says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And so you'll find something that they possess knowledge, they possess correct information. Yet they're not on the side of light or God's side by no means. They have chosen another position. And so we see here that this one definitely indeed has, and he had met and indwelled this man, was giving this man trouble. And he speaks out and he identifies himself, and he's afraid or upset with what Christ might do. And so he identifies him. He says in verse 34, he says, Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. I want to say right off the bat, it was not hard to find this point. Jesus has power over Satan. They'll even acknowledge it themselves as he was. There was an appointed time in Christ. Christ has that power. The Bible's not silent on this in dealing with the power of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read a verse here to go along with this point. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. I'll take some more water here. Colossians chapter 2, notice with me verse 13 and what it says. And it says, in you, speaking of the individuals he's reading or working with here in the book of Colossians. And he says, you being dead in your sins, speaking of a position that one holds before salvation, before regeneration, before Christ comes to dwell and dwell a person. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. That's good to know. He tells you what he does with it. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now notice what he says in verse 15, dealing with, and this will parallel with Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with the principality of the air, which is Satan, our adversary. But notice what he says in verse 15 here in Colossians. And he says, in having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You say, what are you saying? Well, Scripture is declaring it. It is saying that Jesus has power over Satan and his forces. And so when you go back to Luke and you begin to look at verse 34, we see that indeed this evil spirit, this devil, if you please, he knew that there was going to be a time when God was going to judge. And he knew that Jesus of Nazareth was connected with that judgment. You don't have to be a theologian to see that what is going on. You say, well, the devil might have been lying. No, he wasn't lying. He knew what was going to happen, and he was afraid. It was afraid that that was the time of destruction. But not only that, this friend, Jesus is a friend. Jesus has power over Satan this morning. It doesn't matter what trouble you have in your life. It doesn't matter how far down you are in maybe sin or devices or addictions or wherever you're at. Jesus is a friend that has power over that sin. That's what he specializes in. He even states himself that he did not come to heal the ones that did not need healing, or the ones that were righteous and needed not a savior. But he came to heal and to save and to seek that which was lost. And so Jesus has this power, and he certainly has power over Satan. I'm glad for that this morning, but two things here I want to notice. And Satan, I've pretty much already said him, Satan knows the presence of Christ. You find that in verse 34. He knows the presence of Christ. Secondly, Satan opposes the word of God. He definitely opposes it. Satan possesses strongholds. Now, he'll possess strongholds over people. Yes, even Christians, if they allow it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. But here, Satan has the ability, he has the power, and possesses and can possess strongholds over people. And when they stand, when you, as a child of God, stand against Satan's strongholds, he will oppose your efforts. He is not just going to easily go away. He is going to oppose anything that you try to do right. And so here you say, what are you saying? I am making the case that you need a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a friend that has power over Satan and his power. There's another verse here I want to share with you about strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what Scripture states here, dealing with this thought or the premise of a stronghold. A stronghold has to deal with your flesh or your mind. And sad to say, when we allow our mind to slip away from the Holy Spirit's leading, when we allow our flesh to move into the world or realm of imagination other than the knowledge of God and the things that we know from Scripture as a child of God, that's not safe ground. And you're going to need a friend. And here, notice what the writer says in 2 Corinthians, now chapter 10. And notice with me in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Always remember that as a Christian, if you find yourself against a flesh, that means somebody else, another personality. When you find yourself fighting against the flesh, God is not involved in that at all. He said, that's not for the child of God. And he says here, for though we walk in the flesh, that means he understands that we are fleshly. We're made up, part of us, a third part of us is flesh. Amen. And it didn't get saved. He says, we do not war after the flesh. Now watch this, verse 4. What is he's explaining? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It means that carnal is another word for the flesh, or that side of you that is a flesh part of you, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You say, what is that? Well, he explains in verse 5, casting down imaginations. You ever get an imagination? Your imagination will run off with you. Maybe you're dealing with a struggle or a certain predicament or maybe a storm in your life, and you begin to fear and to imagine all sorts, and it's not really pleasant things. It could be scary things or bad things that could happen. That's all imagination. That's all imagination. And a lot of times we spend hours worrying about something we can't change. And so here, I'm saying we need a friend. We need a friend like Jesus. But notice what he says here in verse 5. He said, casting down imaginations. How is this done? He says, in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And he says, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of who? Who's it say there? Of Christ. And so we see here that, look, there's this stronghold that Satan can get an advantage of us. That's why Peter, he says, look, he said, you need to be aware, you need to be sober, you need to be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, well, that's just for the law. He already has the loss. The loss, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is already in the family of Satan. The children of disobedience, the children of wrath. And so here he's talking about the children of God. And I'm saying this morning we need a friend such as Jesus, like Jesus. So let's move on. So if we look back, I want to say secondly about Jesus and the power. We see that he has power indeed. He has power over Satan, but something else here. Jesus has power to forgive sins. Now, this was an area that the religious circle of that day, of Christ's day, they did not like at all. There was nobody that can forgive sins other than God, our Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Notice with me in Matthew. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 9. You say, you're starting to get me to turn quite a bit in my Bible this morning. Yeah, you like it. You like it. It's good. Matthew chapter 9, notice a few verses here dealing with this thought in this point. Jesus has power to forgive sins. You notice he asked that unclean spirit or that devil to come out of that man. And he obeyed. He obeyed. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, there's a number of things going on here. It's a kingdom passage, and you have the signs that accompany the gospel. You say, why would that be going on? Because remember, Christ's promise was that he would give the gospel to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or the Gentile. And so we see early on, Christ keeps that promise that he states, and we see him trying to minister or reach the Israel, or the nation of Israel, the Jewish people at this of his time. Now, in verse 2, we can read verse 1, but we're going to read down through, I think, verse 7. It says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saying unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I know something right off the bat. I do not have the power. I don't have hardly any power. Only by the grace of God I am saved. I am what I am. But I do not have power to forgive any sins. Not like here. Not in this context at all. And let me say this. You don't either. You can forgive if there's a wrongdoing or a transgression or something. Maybe a brother or sister or something like that. But not forgive sins. To have the power to take away sins. Christ does, and he did, and he exercised it. I'm saying, secondly, Jesus has power to forgive sins. What a friend is that, to have a friend, not only that sticks closer than a brother, that won't leave you or forsake you, and has power over Satan in his dominion, but as well has the power to forgive you of your sins. That's a friend. And we see here as we move on, he says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 3, and behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves, means they were reasoning or imagining this thing, this man, what's it say he does? Why would they say that? Because no man has the power to forgive sins. It's a blasphemy. And verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? So the imaginations that they were reasoning inside themselves was not good reasoning, and it was in their hearts, and it was evil. You say, wow, well, verse 5, for whether it is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, say it with me, to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. This morning, we can say declaratively that Jesus Christ is a friend. He has the power to forgive sins. I'm thankful for that. Let me say this. Whatever sin this morning you may be under the control of, Jesus is stronger than that sin. He has the power to forgive. The Bible goes on. He can rescue you this morning. You say, I don't think you can. You don't know what I've done, what I've thought, or where I've been, or what I've been involved in. I don't have to know. I'm just kind of the waitress that's giving the food. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is that friend. And he has the power. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. Let me read it. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now that's what he did to the creation. Imagine what he can do to your heart this morning. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've been involved in, or what you've imagined, or how strong a grip sin has over your life. I'm saying Jesus is the friend that can forgive sins. He can forgive you. Matthew speaks of it under the great, right before the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He not only has power in heaven, he has power here on earth. When we pray and we give our prayer petitions Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and then through the week, we are praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has the power to answer prayer. And we can see him answer prayer not only collectively in our midst, but personally in our lives. And the Bible is well to tell us and teach us that we need to be people of prayer, because we have a friend who has the power to answer prayer. But there's something else. Looking at that clock, we got plenty of time. We see something else. I want you to turn to John chapter 10, St. John chapter 10. There's a few verses here. I want to look at our third point this morning. And I'm simply saying that Jesus is a friend that you need in your life. You say, well, I'm not good at friends. I never had a friend growing up, or I'm not a friend type of person. I'm kind of a loner. Well, there's always a point in our lives where we need a friend. Now, this friend, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. He is the one that paid the penalty, sin's payment on the cross. He is the Son of God. He has power in heaven and on earth. I'm telling you, he's a friend that you need this morning. You say, well, I don't know if I can be a friend to him. You worry about dealing with him being a friend to you. Now, this morning, you have the power to receive or to reject this friend. And that can be the sobering part of this equation. You say, you have power, you have a will. And your will you to accept Christ, let him be a friend and a savior to you, or no, I will not. I want to continue on the way and the direction that I'm going without this friend that we're looking at and learning about this morning. I'm saying this morning to consider Jesus Christ as being your personal friend. And so we see here, thirdly, here's what I want to say. I've said this. Number one, Jesus has the power over Satan. We looked at Luke chapter 4, and as it unfolded in verse 34, we said, secondly, that Jesus has power to forgive sins, and I'm glad that he does. And we're saying thirdly, as we read John, Jesus has power to provide a home in heaven. Jesus has the power to provide a home for you and for me and for anybody who receives him as Lord and Savior, a home in heaven. Now, John chapter 10, he makes some declarative statements, as he always does, but I want to phrase them that way. John chapter 10 and verse 28, and notice what Scripture says again to us. And he says, and I give unto them, and this is Christ praying, and what he's saying to the Father. He's praying to his Father. You say, man, that's kind of, isn't he the Father? Isn't he supposedly God? He indeed is. And Scripture is kind enough to show us that he has an earthly part and he has a heavenly part. Not too hard to understand. Might be hard to explain sometimes. But here, as we read, we're catching this. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, who is he speaking of? He's speaking of you this morning if you've received Christ. That's who he's speaking of. And by the way, that invitation from the cross is still there. We're still, according to Scripture, in an age of grace. God is granting grace and mercy to those that will receive him as Lord and Savior. We are in that day. We're in that generation. We're in that time. There will be a time when there will be no grace and mercy. That time will end. And so this is why we preach. This is why we have a concern or share a burden for the loss or somebody who has not received Jesus Christ. There is coming a time when this will be no longer an age of grace or of mercy. Right now we're enjoying this, and Christ is extending this. Let's read on, and he says, they have eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's speaking of the spirit and soul now. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I love that verse. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we see, as we read here, let's read verse 30. He says, I and my Father, he just simply comes out and says it, are one. And so we see here that Jesus Christ has power. He has power to give you eternal life and everlasting life. You see, he has that kind of power. It's been granted to him from the Father. Let me say this about heaven and having a home in heaven. A man may go to heaven without health. A man may go to heaven without riches. A man may go to heaven without honors, without maybe learning or having an education, maybe even without friends. Amen? But he can never go to heaven without Christ. That's what we're saying this morning. For those that maybe have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has never received Jesus or saw Jesus as a friend, a powerful friend. There's a lot of things you can get involved in, you can be part of. And the Bible speaks of this time and this moment is but a vapor. There's nothing really declared or given to man, maybe the 70 years, maybe plus or minus a little bit, but God calls them out. It could be today that he calls you home. And you will no longer be standing in an age of grace and mercy with the gift of salvation extended to you and a friend extended to you with the power over Satan and evil, with the power to forgive you of your sins, and with the power to declare and promise you a home in heaven. So once you step into eternity, those points are over. And God allows you to settle in with what you've actually lived with and made your judgment or decision on. He grants you that. God is loving, so loving, that he's not going to force you into heaven where you have rejected. God gives you what you ultimately want. And if you've willfully unrejected Christ, he gives you ultimately in eternity what you want. Here this morning, I'm pleading that you need a friend. You need a Savior, but you need a friend. Let me say this, Jesus is the greatest friend we could ever have. He came to this world to die for our sins and the sins of the world and to provide us a home in heaven. And he offers salvation as a free gift, not an entitled gift, not something you have to purchase, not a conditional gift, just simply a free gift. You say, why? It's because he simply said a whosoever. And to get everybody included in that, it has to be free. Everybody can accept it. And so we see, and all we have to do is accept the gift or reject the gift. This morning, I'm trying to draw you to the point of, I want to accept that gift. I need a friend. If you only knew how badly I needed a friend. This morning, your friend you need is Jesus Christ. Just like in Luke chapter 4, this man imagined having an unclean spirit or devil, not knowing what to do, and he's going to possess you. Not when Jesus is around, not when Jesus is your friend. It isn't going to happen. He'll protect you. He'll watch over you. Let's all stand this morning. Ask Brother Jeff and Miss Leah to come and get ready for invitation. The invitation time is your time to thank God for what he's given you in salvation if you're saved here this morning. Or to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you. And you want a friend. You need a friend. He says, I'll be there. I'm there. I'm yours. The Bible goes on to state in his promises to the person who has put their faith and trust in Christ that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I have good friends. I've had good friends. Hopefully I've been a good friend to a few people. But there's some times in the human world where you're just not there when you want to be there for a friend. Jesus isn't one of those friends. He's there all the time. When you can't walk, he'll pick you up. When you don't think you can go that extra mile, he'll carry you. He's there. You say, well, my darkest day, I don't feel that he's there. Well, he's there. He's always there. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is Jesus your friend this morning? Hopefully he is. Brother Jeff, what do we say?
355. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry Every